The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
Let's turn our Bibles to Numbers 27, please. You have to walk back through your mind a little ways to get back to a few weeks ago when we were in our normal reading schedule. And so we're going to get back there today with Numbers 27. And actually, there's a verse back in the earlier part of, or middle part of 26. Let me just read that. In 26 and verse 33, it says, and this is a long list of a census here. Now Zelophehad, the son of Hefer, had no sons but daughters. And the names of the daughters of Zelophehad were Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. Chapter 27, verse 1. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hefer, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, from the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these were the names of his daughters, Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, and before the leaders and all the congregation by the doorway of the tabernacle of meeting, saying, "Our father died in the wilderness, but he was not in the company of those who gathered together against the Lord in the company with Korah, but he died in his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be removed from among his family because he had no son? Give us a possession among our father's brothers." So Moses brought their case before the Lord, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "The daughters of Zelophehad speak what is right. You shall surely give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brothers, and cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, 'If a man dies and has no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass to his daughter. If he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the relative closest to him and his family, and he shall possess it. And it shall be to the children of Israel a statute of judgment, just as the Lord commanded Moses.' Now the Lord said to Moses, 'Go up into this Mount Abarim, and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel. And when you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother was gathered. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to hallow me at the waters before their eyes. These are the waters of Meribah, Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin.' Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, 'Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hands on him. Set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, he and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation.' So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands on him and inaugurated him, just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses." Now to finish a thought, we need to go to the last chapter, Numbers chapter 36. Just a few verses there. Short chapter, Numbers 36. Related to this case, a case law that was established in 27 about the daughters of Zelophehad. Chapter 36, verse 1. "Now the chief fathers of the families of the children of Gilead, the sons of Machir, the sons of Manasseh, of the families of the sons of Joseph, came near and spoke before Moses and before the leaders, the chief fathers of the children of Israel. And they said, 'The Lord commanded my lord Moses to give the land as an inheritance by lot to the children of Israel. And my lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of our brother Zelophehad to his daughters. Now, if they are married to any of the sons of the other tribes of the children of Israel, then their inheritance will be taken from the inheritance of our fathers, and it will be added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry. so it will be taken from the lot of our inheritance. And when the jubilee of the children of Israel comes, then their inheritance will be added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry. So their inheritance will be taken away from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers. Then Moses commanded the children of Israel according to the word of the Lord, saying, what the tribe of the sons of Joseph speaks is right. This is what the Lord commands concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry whom they think best, but they marry only within the family of their father's tribe. So the inheritance of the children of Israel shall not change hands from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And every daughter who possesses an inheritance in any tribe of the children of Israel shall be the wife of one of the family of her father's tribe, so that the children of Israel may each possess the inheritance of his fathers. Thus no inheritance shall change hands from one tribe to another, but every tribe of the children of Israel shall keep its own inheritance. Just as the Lord commanded Moses, so did the daughters of Zelophehad. For Mahlah, Tirzah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Noah, the daughters of Zelophehad, were married to the sons of their father's brothers. They were married into the families of the children of Manasseh, son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in the tribe of their father's family. These are the commandments and the judgments which the Lord commanded the children of Israel by the hand of Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. Well, that is certainly of human interest, is it not? Yes, and legal interest to the people of Israel. A little different for us because we don't think about property belonging to tribes, but it was allocated, actually belonged to God, and was allocated for their enjoyment for the years on which they were on the land. So you probably wonder what all this paperwork is up here. So I do too, but no. This is a reminder to me. I printed this out from the Google Calendar. Because Dwayne and Kim are out of commission, they normally do print the calendar for us, so the January calendar is not out, but I do have the information here. If you have access to the church website, the login section of that, you can log into there and go to the member section, and there's a page for calendars. And last night I added the birthday calendar and we had the speaking calendar on there, and then also the upcoming events as well. So you have to log in to get that. It's not publicly available. And if you don't have a login there, we can set you up with that. Just let me know. But that is available. And looks like Brother Thurman is teaching this coming Saturday. So men, be ready for that. And we're looking forward to that. Jansen is going to be preaching on Wednesday night. So those are the upcoming speaking schedule anyway. A good number of birthdays and things, too, this month in the church family. All right. And then, normally, many years at the beginning of the year, I've taken some time to, on a Sunday morning like this, to just remind us of why we're here and what our mission is, why we are supposed to be in church and doing what we're doing. And there are really a couple of aspects of that as I think of it. One is maybe we could say more of the corporate aspect, and one is the more individual aspect. And I have in your bulletin there the notes that cover really the more individual aspect of it, and I will try to touch on those this morning in the midst of all of this, speaking about your own responsibility to be in the local church and to be in the Bible and to be in prayer. Those three disciplines are extremely important for each one of us, from the person standing in the pulpit to everybody else. And we really can't take any shortcuts on that. On the corporate side of things, we have to keep in mind that we're not just a collection of individuals doing our own little individual thing with God, but that we have a corporate responsibility together as well. And so some will address this topic under the heading of annual planning or strategic planning or vision and mission and all of those sorts of things, and thinking at a higher level about what we are to be doing in the ministry of the church. And of course, as you probably could say, you could probably answer this question, I hope you could, what is our ultimate aim? What is our ultimate aim in our corporate, well, and our individual lives as well? Our ultimate aim is to honor God. It is to glorify God. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, The Bible teaches us that whether we eat or drink, the very mundane things of life, or whatever we do, we're to do it all to the glory of God. And if it doesn't factor into the glory of God, or it disglories God or dishonors God, then it should be off of our to-do list. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, so we're to be glorifying God. And so we need to take those things off of our list or out of our lives that don't do that. For years in the church, we used the slogan that Dr. Sachs, I think, came up with. Maybe it was somebody else. If you know, you can let me know. But he would always say, if it's the Bible you want, come to Fellowship Bible. And that's still true. It is still true. This expresses that the Bible is at the center of our mission. But it doesn't, and he never claimed that it did, it doesn't completely express the philosophy of our ministry. There's more to it than just that, because, you know, we understand people who say, well, we just want the Bible as our confession. We want, you know, we just believe the Bible. Well, that's good, but what do you believe that it actually says? What do you think that the Bible says? Because there are a lot of people today who say the Bible teaches some things that we account as very strange. Where did they get that from? You know. So I have carried on with this saying, but added this, that our sincere desire is to honor God through faithful obedience to His Word. Our sincere desire, not our legalistic desire, not our what we're supposed to say desire, not our Sunday school answer, but our sincere, heartfelt desire is to honor God, like 1 Corinthians 10:31, through faithful obedience to His Word. And that covers a lot of territory, but there's still more that can be said. And so as I think about my own life, and I encourage you to think about yours, we have a, you know, kind of, what is our goal as a church, or our aim, or our mission, if you will, our vision? What is yours as an individual? What is your idea about your life in your family? What about as in your role as a husband and father, or a wife and a mother, or a young person in your... I know, young people never think about this sort of thing. They just kind of go, live. But it's good to live a self-examined kind of life and think about why you're doing what you're doing. I won't get into all those other areas, but except for the church area. We want to honor God, we will say this way, by being a growing church, by being a growing church that carries out the Great Commission and exhibits the Great Commandment. You with me? We want to be a growing church that carries out the Great Commission and exhibits the Great Commandment. I think that encompasses, pretty much everything that we are about. We want to honor God first by being a growing church. And I want to define those terms. I've used this 2 years ago, I think I spoke on this. So we've defined that. And you know that I mean by growing not merely in numerical growth. That's not the first thing that we are about. We mean in spiritual maturity by saying growth, spiritual growth. Now, that doesn't mean that we ignore numbers. Okay? We have a job to do. God has given us an assignment, and that is to make disciples. And disciples are people, and you can count people. And you can figure out if you're making disciples or not by just thinking through what you're doing. So we do include the idea of numerical growth as well as spiritual growth or spiritual maturity. We can't control some of the numbers game. I mean, attrition, I'll call it. People who leave due to relocation or they pass away and they go to heaven. We're not going to, well, hang on to them. They've earned their glory, as it were, and are in heaven now. But we can keep pushing forward and reaching new people. And that's what we are called to do, to make disciples. There's no excuses. And we sometimes make excuses, but there are none. By being a growing church, what is a church? It's a group of born-again believers who gather together for worship, for instruction, for evangelism,
for fellowship and for carrying out the ordinances, very importantly. So that encompasses our worship toward God, our instruction of the Word toward each other in the church, our banding together to do evangelism, our helping one another in fellowship. And under fellowship, I guess I could include the heading of, you know, like bearing one another's burdens, helping each other in the areas in which we need, and visiting, and like we've done with the Reed family. And, of course, the ordinances, the Lord's table and baptism. We have the Lord's table tonight. It's an excellent opportunity to start the year right. All of this that we're talking about is guided by the Bible. Okay, so our desire is to be a growing local assembly or local church that carries out the Great Commission and exhibits the Great Commandment. Why do I say those two things? Well, Matthew 28, you're familiar with it, right? 18 to 20, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And so he commands, Jesus does, his disciples to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them and to train them or teach them whatever he has commanded to his disciples to in turn pass on to them. And so this includes all the aspects of church ministry that we do in outreach and in bringing people in, baptizing, teaching, and having them join the church and be an official part of the church. And then training, that lifelong process that we're in. If you're in a business environment, how much training do you have to do? Okay, if you start out at the, some of our brothers have taken jobs at the University of Michigan, how many hours of instruction do you have to do as part of your orientation? And then there's probably ongoing stuff, isn't there, Tim? There's ongoing stuff, not necessarily that you agree with as a Christian or even most people, you know, oh, we got to go to training today. You know, it's continuing education. What a drag. But that's what we're about in the church every week. It's ongoing training. It's ongoing teaching. And that's because, not because of what the business world does by any stretch. It's because what the Scripture teaches us to do, to minister the Word of God and teach it so that we are ever in contact with the Word. If you lose contact with that, man, you have such a devastating impact in your life. That's why we say in the notes that are in your bulletin that you have to be in the Word of God. If you're not, you are in trouble. You might not know you're in trouble, but you are in trouble. So we carry out the Great Commission and we exhibit the Great Commandment. What is the exhibition of the Great Commandment? What is the Great Commandment? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22, 37 to 40. And so if you think about those verses, those express that we're expressing our love to God and we're expressing our love to our neighbors. So why do we come to sing on Sunday morning? Because we love God. And we're expressing that love for God. It's not an optional activity that's just added on because some of the crazy people in the church like music. Okay? If you don't like music, it's not. If you don't like music, if you don't like singing, then you need to get yourself adjusted to what God wants us to do. I mean, he says in Ephesians 5, 18 through 21 there that we express the fullness of the Spirit toward God in part by making melody in our hearts to the Lord by singing, right? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making that melody in our hearts to the Lord. Colossians 3 adds on to that, that we do this as part of our admonition toward each other, admonishing one another and teaching in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. So that's a way that we express our love for God, by worshiping Him. And how do we express our love toward one another? Well, nice to see you. Be warmed and filled. No, we express our love for one another by being with one another, by coming together. Don't tell me you love the church if you rarely show up to the church or you rarely contact people outside of the church hours that you're here. That's, you know, the proof's in the pudding is what I'll say. So we love our neighbors. We help them. We come alongside. We encourage them. We commiserate with them. We express joy with them when they have joy. Visit together. Hospitality. All of those sorts of things. We'll come to that in just a moment. So how do we accomplish what we're trying to do here? We make the gospel known locally to make disciples. We make the gospel known globally. And we provide a teaching program here, again, locally, whereby we can share Bible instruction and train Christians to know, but also to obey everything that God has commanded us. Are you with me? It's not enough to know. You must obey. We must obey what God has told us to do. That is the hard part, isn't it? Knowing is one thing. Obeying is entirely another. So if we kind of think of our mission to be a church that honors God by carrying out the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, we do that by making disciples locally. We do that by making disciples globally. We do that by carrying out the teaching and I could also add the fellowship ministry of the churches, that whole thing that we talked about being together as a church. So we offer meetings and ministries where the saved can express their love for God in worship, in prayer, in service toward God. We also encourage the church to express our love for our neighbors, both inside and outside the church, by means of service to one another, by means of expressing love and hospitality. One thing I'd like for us to do this year is to have a little more of an emphasis on hospitality in the church. That's a way that we can get together and love one another and express that love in a you know, practical way. I'm not criticizing people who are doing that, but I'm saying let's increase and abound. Okay, so maybe you make it your goal that once a month you would invite somebody to your home. Pick a night of the week or a weekend and say, hey, I'd like to have so-and-so come to my place, or let's go out and get lunch, or let's go and have dinner together, two families or three or something like that. I'd love to facilitate that if I could. But the Scripture tells us that we are to exercise hospitality to one another without grudging. And hospitality does have the word house kind of built into it, doesn't it? And so, as one well-known author has said, the gospel comes with a house key. There's some truth to that, isn't there? And if your house isn't ready to receive guests, then in order to carry out that command, guess what you have to do? Get your house ready. You have to get your house in order. Yeah. So if it's messy, clean it. If it's not suitable, fix it. And make it happen, because that's what we're supposed to be doing. There's something about being in believers' homes, or maybe you found something about being in the pastor's home. It's a little different than just going out to an institution and having a server serve you and all that sort of thing. There's something precious about being in homes, and it's a wonderful thing. So I encourage that hospitality as part of our mission to love one another and express the great commandment. We also are busy about making the gospel known locally. We have to make the church known, for instance, in the area, so people know where to come. Sometimes I've had this, thing like, we're speaking to people about the ministry or speaking to people about the gospel. Should we say anything about the church, or should we just focus on giving them the gospel of Christ? Well, there's a philosophy that you just leave the church out. But where are people supposed to find the Word of God if you don't tell them where to go to find it? You know what I'm saying? Like, you can go out and say, believe in Christ. That's fine. If they believe in Christ, then what do? Sit at home? No. And so people need a good church, and so they need to know about a good church. And we can tell people about our assembly and invite them to the church. Now, bigger attendance can mistakenly end up being a major goal implemented through advertising and marketing methods and all of that sort of thing. We're not into that. number crunching kind of marketing methods and advertising and all of that. But these things, this goal of making the gospel known locally, you know, we should use tools to accomplish the greater end of making and maturing disciples. We have to use whatever tools are at our disposal. We don't do necessarily the same things that we did in the 1960s or 70s. We might actually have to use things like social media and the internet. I mean, most people find our church by the church website. Just had somebody contact us from a great distance away, just randomly, and asked if I would review something that they had written. And I was very happy to do that. It was connected to something that I had written before. But you never know what's going to transpire. So we try to keep ourselves out there and available for people to find and see us, and especially locally. And we want to do things like, for instance, maintaining our church facilities with excellence and with a good appearance. That's not an end in itself, but it serves the larger end of carrying out the Great Commission by welcoming our church family and by welcoming visitors and demonstrating respect for God and our diligence for Him. Coming to an overgrown church outside or a dirty church on the inside is not my idea of doing things with excellence for the Lord. And so we need to pay attention to those things. Little things, and as well as the big things. And we want to also, with this, reach unchurched and what's called de-churched people. You all know about de-churched people, right? People who were in church and something happened and they left. Or their church split and they split. So we can, you know, we should set ministries to invite these kind of people too. This is, you know, admittedly what some people call a come and see approach. And that's not entirely what we should be about. We have to go and tell, not just come and see. But, and this is why, you know, our meetings are for believers here mainly. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't invite unbelievers. We certainly should. And alert me to the fact when you do that so we can know and share the gospel and the message and so on. But we must have ministries inside and outside to proclaim the gospel outside of the church and to invite people into the church as well. There are all kinds of ministry opportunities we can make things. But how can I say? It's like it shouldn't be forced. It should be natural. It should just be how we live. Evangelism is a lifestyle, somebody says. You know, it's just how you are. Everything is revolved. It revolves around the Lord Jesus. I mean, everything does revolve around God, right? Whether the world knows it or not, you know, everything is from God and goes to God. And so we can take anything and move in a direction in our conversation or interaction with somebody that will be a godly kind of thing. We also teach God's Word. We read the Bible regularly, as we were doing in Numbers, carrying on in our sequential reading through the Bible. We hope that church attendance will increase at all the meetings. We teach the Bible at all the meetings, but as I said before, we can't teach people that aren't present. You know, maybe some of you pick up the teaching that's recorded on the website, and that's helpful. But we can think about goals that we'd have in that area for ourselves and for the church. What can the church do more in terms of ministry? We had a goal last year or 2 years ago to start doing some more technology ministry. We have done some live streaming now, in fact, started that in the last few weeks. And that has allowed some shut-ins to have the benefit of feeling like they're more part of a local assembly when they're not able to get out. And that's a blessing. It also provides it for others as well. We also, though, have to make the gospel known globally. And just recording, you know, the message and throwing it up on a website or something is not quite enough for that. So we partner with remote staff, I call them. They're more commonly called missionaries, remote staff. There is a very unthinking mindset about missionaries that is, you know, look, they come, they're looking for support. We give them money because we're nice guys. And then there's a little bit better way of thinking about missionaries, and that is these people are partnering with us and we with them so that we're pulling alongside shoulder to shoulder in the same harness. And we're supporting them financially, yes, but also by prayer and by getting to know them and encourage them and letting them know that they're part of our assembly. They don't come here very often because they're remote staff. But you see the difference? There are people who are missionaries we know who go to churches and nobody knows them in the church, or very few, or they've been forgotten. Or they go to the church and the church leadership says, we'll give you 5 or 10 minutes on Sunday night to present your ministry. And that's what they have. And they kind of know what the church's philosophy of missions is by that. I don't want to be that kind of a church, and I hope you don't either. I want us to know our missionaries and them to know us. That's why we sent pictures to them of all of you who participated in that a couple months back. It was a wonderful, wonderful thing for them to receive those pictures. And actually now we've gotten a couple pictures back from them. Yeah, I want to... I have a couple of them, and I need to get those to you somehow. But because they just sent one copy, so I have to scan it or something and get it to you in email. But just a precious thing to have a real connection with missionaries. Remember when we had Mariano and Becky here on the whatever it was? I can't think of it now. Skype it was. Yeah, we had a Skype talk call with them. And plus we want to support missionaries with a more significant kind of offering than just a few bucks. We were able to give extra money to each of our missionaries at the end of the year because the Lord gave us a surplus in the budget. And so we sent that off to them. We sent off to all the 12 missionaries, I want to say about $9,000 altogether for them. And so I was saying that to Naomi. I was like, it's so great to be able to get that money and put it into use carrying out the Great Commission. And that's in addition to our regular support. And I had one testimony from one of our missionaries who received the VBS offering. We had gathered somewhere around $700 in pennies. I think it might have been not this past year, but the one before that. And so that was a ministry in itself, counting all those things and handling all those. But when that offering came to them in their account, they were astounded. Even more so when they called and they said, I told them where it came from. And they said, this is more than some churches give us all year. And we were supporting them in addition, just regularly already, plus that to additionally help them. And yeah, it's not, the praise is not for us. I think this is what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be sacrificially serving missionaries. Think about what these folks are doing. They've picked up stakes and moved thousands of miles away for the sake of the gospel. And I mean, that's worthy of support. Second John, Third John, you should help the fellow laborers in the gospel. They deserve it. They deserve it. And they need that support to help them and not be distracted. I can't tell you how many missionaries in our gospel mission of South America work in fellowship association are under-supported. Many of them are at 80% or 85% of their recommended support level. That 85% of my support level, I know I'd be, pinching the pennies a little bit harder to try to make things work and not able to accomplish certain things for the long run or the short run that we have been able to do. But some have dropped into the 70s and some have gone even lower, and we have to, they have to be brought back, or in the next furlough they have to stay longer and find more support from other churches. It's a difficult thing. Missionary support has dropped in the United States because the number of good churches and mission-minded churches have dropped. But God spare us from falling into that. So we financially support this remote staff, and more importantly, we regularly pray for them. So if they send a prayer letter in, our Wednesday night prayer group gets it. Either, you know, whatever format we give it to them, and we pray for those folks. And you know what they're doing out there? Exactly the same thing that we're doing here. So we are missionaries. I mean, we should stop thinking about missionaries as super different people who do way different things than what we do. That they do what we're supposed to do. But see, this mindset over here that I talked about, it's kind of like we give them some money and they do the work. It's like, you know, we hire that done. You know, like we hire our cleaning done, or we hire our lawn mowing to be done. We hire the missions to be done. No. We have to be actively involved in it locally as well as globally. Now, our philosophy of missions, by the way, if you wonder, is church planting focused ministries. So it's not just evangelism ministries, but it's evangelism attached with church planting. And we support other ministries that are supportive of the Great Commission. We don't support as missions benevolent ministries, hospital, well digging, feed the children kinds of things. You're more than welcome to participate in those things individually. Corporately, our philosophy is we have to focus on carrying out the Great Commission. That's our God-given niche. Who else is going to do it? The secular organizations aren't going to do it. They don't believe in it. We are responsible to plant churches and to make the gospel known globally. What's your role? Well, every member has a role to play in one or more of these aspects of ministry. Now, you can't do everything. Sometimes people think the pastor does everything. I can't do everything. I get overwhelmed trying to do everything. One of my faults is that I will try to if I can. One of the skills that I've had to learn is a two-letter word, no. Okay. Another one is delegate. That's right. Yeah, give it to somebody else to do. And that's a blessing when that can be done. But every member has a role to play. And you might not think, you know, if you don't stop and think about it, or maybe just ask, how does my role fit into this? You know, look, you might say, I'm doing some menial thing. Well, that means I'm not doing it, or somebody else is not doing it. It frees them up to do some other kind of ministry. Or, you know, you're cleaning the church and making it look beautiful inside and outside, and that means that visitors, when they come, are like, huh. I mean, they don't notice. Not like they would if it was dirty and unwelcoming. And so it actually, you know, is part of the ministry. You're teaching a Sunday school class. What is this going to do, you say? You don't know what it's going to do. One of those children that you teach who's 5 to 7 years old or whatever, and 30 years later is a missionary. And you didn't know what you were doing back there when that guy was running around your classroom. Yeah, he did. God doesn't work on our time scale. You know, we're all about instant, you know, microwave Christianity. God doesn't do that kind of Christianity. He does the slow cooker stuff. And it's certain what God does. Yeah, he's going to do it. He's going to accomplish it. But you have to make sure that you're involved somehow in the work that God is doing. So what are you doing that fits into God's mission for the church? To make disciples, to train them, baptize them, all of those things, and to honor God through loving neighbor and of course, loving God. Are you helping make the gospel known locally, globally? Are you teaching the Bible? Or how are you expressing your love for God, your love for your neighbor? I told a brother this week, you know, sometimes life goes in kind of phases. And sometimes, you know, you need to be in a kind of a phase where you consolidate a little bit, or you train, or you learn. And you're not ready to maybe serve in this way or that way. But you know what? Learning is participating and getting you ready for what God wants you to do. And then other people are ready and their heads are full of knowledge and they just need to put it to their feet and obey and begin to serve together. I mentioned about your notes, and that's where we're kind of shifting into the individual aspect of this or role. Your participation in the church and in the spiritual disciplines is crucial. Why do you need to be in the church? I just have time to just outline this. You can look at the verses and the things that I said here. You need to be in church because God commands it. That's number one. Not because the pastor wants it, you know, there's a feather in my cap or something like that. God commands in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And that's not legalistic either. I'm over this dumb stuff about, you know, legalism. We understand that we're not saved by keeping any law or set of rules. We don't please God in some salvific way by keeping a set of rules or regulations or sanctify ourselves by mere rule keeping. We're way beyond all of that. We understand that the Spirit of God works in us and transforms us. He changes our nature, our desires. We want to serve Him. It's expected that we participate in the church, but it's something that's natural to the new nature of the believer. You need to be in church not only because God commands it, because you promised it. If you're a member of the church, you promised it. Look at the membership covenant there. You promised to promote the prosperity and spirituality of the church, to sustain its worship, its ordinances, its discipline and doctrines, and to walk together in Christian love and watchfulness. You need to be in church because it's assumed in the New Testament. What do I mean by that? If you were to be able to ask the Apostle Peter, if somebody didn't come to church much or regularly, what would you think about their confession of faith? You know what he'd say? It's ridiculous. It doesn't compute. People who are Christians gather together to worship God and to help one another, period. It's just assumed in the New Testament. You need to be in church because you need it. You need it. I'm going to tell you stories from our missionaries in South America. People who live in cities where there is no church or no sound church at all, and they've become believers somehow, through some means, or maybe they were in a church and the church went down the tubes. They are crying out like the man from Macedonia. Send somebody who can lead us. Send somebody who can teach us sound doctrine. They are begging for God to send somebody to them. I know of a case just now, for years, wanting somebody to come to help them. And the pastor who grew up in a church that was planted by a GMSA missionary in this particular case is so burdened because he can't do everything. He can't be everywhere. Another case, just now, a new church is just starting under the ministry of Colby and Lisa Holmes in a place in Argentina who are with GMSA with a group of people. They've been knocking on doors in their town. They went there cold turkey. They moved there with nothing. Been knocking on doors and going to hospital visits and inviting people to Bible studies, and nothing is happening. And all of a sudden they get a email contact, I think, or some phone or something, saying in the next town over there are believers there waiting for some help that there's nobody. And then they found another neighbor in their neighborhood who would join with them. And so now they're meeting every other week, once in this city and once in the next door city, and have a small group of believers. And it was funny because he said in his report that we put up on the GMSA site and the blog there that, you know, we're busy knocking on doors in this neighborhood and God had already been knocking on doors in other neighborhoods and He brought the people. So that's often, and Dr. Sachs even said this years ago, he said, you be faithful about what you're supposed to be doing, and you're ministering here and you're saying there's no fruit coming, God will make sure it comes from somewhere else. That's His business, not yours. Yeah, it's very interesting how God works sometimes. And you know why He does that? Keep you humble. It's not your effort and your work that does everything. It's God who brings in the fruit. Yeah, we need to be in church because God deserves it. The church is the body of Christ, called together to worship Christ and worship God. He deserves our worship. If you're a believer also, you should be in the church because you're a part of the church. You're a member of it. Strange thing if the members don't show up, you know. if you're part of a church but not part of the church. You're also called to serve others in the church, and it's the place for the ordinances to be exercised. I'll stop there this morning. That's why you need to be in the church. And the notes also tell you why you need to be in the Bible and why you need to be in prayer. And hopefully those will be helpful to you as you review them in the upcoming days. All right, let's close with prayer. Lord, I trust that this message has been helpful to retune or calibrate our understanding of our place in the church and our ministry here and our place in your program. Thank you for allowing us to look at this to begin the year and to refocus our priorities and our attention on those things which we need to be about to honor you. That is our sincere desire, Father, to honor you by faithful obedience to your word. Help us to carry it out. In Jesus' name, amen.